I'd like to read together the scriptures from Zechariah, the prophet, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So if you can find Zechariah in your Bibles, it's right after Haggai. And so that'll help you, right? Okay. Zechariah. We're going to read from the fourth chapter. And I think we'll just read the whole chapter because it's rather short. And it'll be completely confusing to you as you read it, because it's a minor prophet and it contains a prophecy that needs a little bit of explanation, and we're going to do a little bit of that this morning, okay? So, Zechariah chapter 4, and if you need a Bible, we're passing those out now. Anybody else need one? All right. Are you there? You ready? All right. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two which are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And may you write on our hearts those things which you want us to pay particular attention to in our lives this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure by now you completely understand what Zechariah was seeing in this prophecy, right? It's perfectly clear to you. We'll get into a little bit of background here in a moment, but it occurs to me that sometimes we can feel like not a lot of what goes on in our lives matters much. Seemingly, there's not a lot of significance to what we do day in and day out in our families, in our work, in our church, in the ministry that we have together. And in comparison to others, we can often feel like we're quite small. And as the song goes, we feel like we just keep turning the page of life. And I think that this is how the people of Israel at the time of Zechariah probably felt, as he saw this vision from the Lord and as he was living among the people of his time. They sort of felt like things had just become very small to them. Began this conversation in regard to small things and having a big vision for small things a few weeks ago in the adult discipleship class. And I wanted to finish out our conversation together here in regard to how we need to see the importance of small things in our lives. Things that to us most of the time seem insignificant and that they don't matter, but yet in God's economy, they are terribly important. So a little background on Zechariah and this prophetic vision that he is seeing in chapter 4. And this is a vision that God gave to him in the night. So it's a very prophetic, very symbolic kind of word spoken to him. And even Zechariah needed some explanation from the angel in regard to what was going on. Now, Zechariah at this time is a young man. His ministry occurs 16 years after the return from captivity under Zerubbabel, who's mentioned in this passage, and Ezra, the scribe. Israel had been taken into captivity, and now God had allowed them to return to the land. And 16 years previous to Zechariah's prophetic vision and his ministry, the children of Israel had begun to rebuild the temple, but they'd only gotten as far as the foundation. Now, at this time, in Zechariah's day, the nation was politically, at least, at peace, but they were in quite a bit of despair. The walls around them, the walls of the city of Jerusalem, were in ruins still. They had economic struggles, and again, only the foundation of the temple had been laid. And that, the foundation, had happened 14 years before Zechariah prophesied. So nothing had occurred until Zechariah and his compatriot Haggai, who precedes him in the Old Testament, began their ministries. Their efforts over those 14 years as a nation had been mocked and directly opposed by the nations around them. So when the foundation had been laid those 14 years earlier, many who had seen the first temple wept because it didn't compare to what they remembered that first temple's glory to be. So compared to the past, it seemed rather puny. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, Haggai says, and he's talking to the people at the time of the laying of the foundation, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes such as it is, as nothing?" And that settled in to the spirit and the heart of the nation, the people of Israel, over the next 14 years. Everything was so small and ordinary. And because of that, the people had grown quite apathetic. Really, this doesn't matter. And so they set about going about their own lives, building their own plans in the nation, and forgetting that the temple and God's worship were the core of who they were as a people. They turned inward and assumed that God was no longer at work. They adopted the attitude that if it wasn't big, it didn't have value or importance. If it didn't happen right away, then it must not be worth anything. And so God uses Zechariah in this prophetic word to speak to his people and remind them of two things. What God had planned would not be done by our typical means. It would not be done in a big and splashy way. Though small in their eyes now, God would provide and bring about his purpose in the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but how? By my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." The seven that's referred to in verse 10 refers back to the seven lights that Zechariah saw in this vision that hovered above the candlesticks, and they are representative of God's providential care and watch care over the nation of Israel and over his purposes for his people. So God was watching over and overseeing his people, and what he had planned for them would come about, but not in the typical way that they would think. In a sense, God was saying to them, small things matter. I think that we have become Kodak moment people. And for those of you who don't remember what Kodak is, because they don't exist anymore, let's talk about Instagram people or Facebook people. We're called by our culture to live large, to make our lives count, to be world changers, to do something radical, to make a difference, and usually in a big and splashy way. But I think, at least for me, I'm not sure always what exactly that means. what that looks like. And yet we're captured by the next big thing that comes along. Even in the church, the work of the ministry, the real work of the ministry, happens someplace other than where we are right now. Happens on the mission field. Happens someplace exotic and maybe big. Worship in the church has to be awesome. The teaching of the word has to be amazing. Life in the local church has to matter. By contrast, the week in and out of life and worship can seem irrelevant to us unless somehow God shows up, quote unquote. I think we forget, I know I do sometimes, that God is probably not the one who's left the scene. I don't think we need to worry about God showing up. We have become dull to the significance of the ordinary means of grace that God has put at our disposal. Things like meeting together, things like relationships in the church, things like sacrament, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the word, the simple singing of God's songs and praise. I think even in the events of this last year, many of us have been left perplexed and maybe even despairing because we have hoped in, trusted in perhaps, that next big thing, that moment, the big moment when things would really change. This is the kind of people we have become in our lives and in the church. The next big thing, the Kodak, Facebook, Instagram moment, when something spectacular happens. But dear friends, you know, and I will remind you, that that's not typically how God works. Small things matter. It's important for us, I think, then to have a vision, a big vision for small things. The people of Israel had lost that. The big vision that they needed to have was really of a God for whom and through whom small things mattered. The giant redwoods out in California grow to their size from a seed that is 3 millimeters long, 1/8 of an inch, when it drops to the ground. Abraham, God promised through him, through his seed, his family, that all people of the earth would be blessed. And yet there was 26 years between the promise of that and the beginning of the fulfillment when Isaac was born. I'm sure it seemed like a very small thing to him. God was not visiting him every day. God was not showing up every day in the 26 years between when God promised Isaac to be born and Isaac's arrival. So it was important that Abraham believe in a God for whom small things mattered. Jesus started small. Obviously, he started small as a child. We just celebrated Christmas, right? But do you remember that 90% of Jesus' life, 90% of Jesus' life was spent in the ordinary, in the insignificant, in the daily, without celebrity, without notoriety. And even in the 3 years of his ministry, when that was done, there were only brief noteworthy moments from the world's perspective. Alexander McLaren, commenting on this passage from Zechariah, says, "If we realize that God's Spirit is the guarantee for the success of work done for God, we shall escape the vulgar error of measuring the importance of things by their size, as no doubt many of these builders and people were doing. God's work always begins with little seeds, as the history of the church and every good cause shows. George Whitefield, the great preacher during the Awakenings, wrote, "Whenever God intends to bring about any great thing, he generally begins with a day of small things." You see, God's people were despising the day of small things. God said, "It's not a good place to be, because that's usually how I work." The ministry that I'm a part of began as a small thing. In 1988, Chuck Wickman, who was a pastor out in California, out of his own concern for pastors who had been exited from their ministries, who were in transition and struggling with the challenges of that, brought into his church a man by the name of Jim Amandis, who had been out of ministry, forced out of ministry, and had been working in some other vocation for a few months, was quite discouraged, uncertain about his future. And Chuck brought him into his church, and he and his elders mentored him in what has become the pastor-in-residence process. And those of you who remember the Sonnenbergs who were here, we are a refuge church as a part of that. We'd pastors and their families come in, and we find a way to restore them. But that was an informal thing in Chuck's mind. Chuck didn't have in mind in 1988 that somehow what he did in that informal moment, just taking up that opportunity, that small thing, would become a national ministry, where today we have multiple staff across the country serving pastors and their families, and a resource to a lot of denominations, three in particular, the EPC, Converge, Elam Fellowship, and others that we touch. Small things, individual actions, a moment in time when an opportunity is taken, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit, that becomes something that God does amazing things with. Now, lest we fall into the trap of thinking that we will always see the results of the small things that we do, we have to remember, as the scripture says, the seven eyes of the Lord are watching over his purposes. It is God who sees and oversees and decides the plan, the purpose, the timing for all those things that we do and their outcomes. The good deeds, the small things that we do, have value in themselves regardless if we see the outcomes, apart from the consequences that may become apparent to us. We may never see the outcomes of what we do. Those small things that God says we should not despise. I'm really taken by the story of the cathedral in Cologne. And those of you who are in the class, I mentioned this. And it's a story worth repeating. Go ahead, Doug, put that up there. This breathtaking cathedral in Cologne, Germany, is the largest Gothic church in Northern Europe and has the second tallest spires. The towers for its two huge spires give the cathedral the largest facade of any church in the world. 20,000 people a day walk through this cathedral. Now, construction on this began in 1248, and it was meant to be the place of worship for the Holy Roman emperors. Frederick II, who started the work, knew that he would never see its completion. This cathedral has been constantly under construction until 1473, nearly 250 years. All of the work stopped in the 16th century and was picked up again and finished according to the original plans in 1880. 632 years after the first shovel was turned. It towers above the city, as you can see. It's a masterpiece of exceptional architecture, and it is a world historic site. The completion of this cathedral was dependent on the patient skill of countless individuals who knew that they would probably never see the ribbon cutting ceremony. And yet, day in and day out, for 632 And 32 years they worked, setting stone in place and building a cathedral that they felt was to the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, there are unnamed faithful people that the writer to Hebrews talks about who never saw the fulfillment of what was promised. You remember the widow in the temple who dropped her small offering in the offering plate, and the only one who noticed was Jesus? Small things matter. Work and ordinary life, the stuff that you and I do day in and day out, are not just a means to an end. They are not a means to getting on to some bigger thing, bigger mission, bigger day. They are the mission. Every act, every small thing, every good deed, every little thing that we do pushes back against the fall. When we live in a godly way, glorifying Jesus, we are expressing God's glory in our day-to-day work. One writer writes, "The story of our lives is written in the millions of seemingly insignificant things that we carry on for decades. It's in the everyday life where God meets us, working through ordinary means to accomplish His extraordinary purposes in the world." I know for me, even as I lead this national ministry at PIR as an executive director, leading that ministry doesn't mean much without the personal conversations and connections that I have day in and day out, week in and week out, with individual pastors and their families. When I talk with them about the challenges that they faced in the moment, today. And so it is with all of us. Going to work tomorrow morning, doing it well, living well, glorifying God in that situation matters. Small things matter regardless. I came across this quote by J.R.R. Tolkien. He's one of my favorite authors. You know, we all know The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. Tolkien was a Christian who did a lot of thinking about a lot of other things. In one of his writings, he says, "All things and deeds have a value in themselves, apart from their causes and effects. No man can estimate what is really happening at the present in light of the eternal. All we do know, and that to a large extent by direct experience, is that evil labors with vast power and perpetual success. In vain. Always only the soil for unexpected good to sprout in it. So it is in general, and so it is in our own lives." It's important for us, for me, for all of us, to build a vision of a ministry of small things, to believe that small things matter. The people of Israel had lost their vision of a God who values small things. Now, you and I are not building a temple, but we are part of what God is doing in building the church of Jesus and declaring that His kingdom has come, right? Amen? Are you a part of that? I hope so. God says through Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that what matters is faith expressing itself through love. So you and I close the gap between our belief and our experience in the very small acts of love, the small things that matter every day. So what does that look like? What are these small things that we should have a big vision for? What are the ways in which we can glorify God in the love that we express and the faith that stands behind it? New Testament is full of a lot of very concrete words and actions that can seem to us as small things, but are the warp and woof of what we do as believers, trusting in Jesus Christ. Peacemaking, peacemaking, reconciling people. It's especially important as we approach the day tomorrow. It's our call. Kindness. Simple acts of kindness that we do. Serving in generosity. Encouraging one another. The conversations that we have in the hallway or around our seats after the service is done. Sometimes I think we don't think those matter a lot. But you never know the grace that you give to someone else in a simple conversation of encouragement that happens before you leave this place. In our marriages and in our families, when we pay attention in the moment to one another, I don't know about you, but this is a particular challenge for me. I once read something about multitasking. Smart people are not multitaskers. That must mean I'm pretty dumb. I'm a addicted multitasker. Okay. Paying attention to one another in our families and in our marriages is, to us, sometimes a small thing. And yet we forget that our marriages and our families and the love we share with one another in that is the window for many to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we forget that our wives and husbands and our children are the first disciples that we have responsibility for. The small thing of patience. We learn patience driving, standing in line, doing all of the ordinary things of life. But in those moments when we could become impatient and angry, a small thing of patience can matter a lot. When that clerk behind the counter recognizes that you've been standing there waiting and you haven't stomped your foot or drummed your fingers or looked particularly mean as you waited. The small thing of how we talk to one another and how we treat people with grace in gracious speech. This is a big deal for us today. Christians are coming across as very angry people. How we speak, the language we use, the grace we give through how we talk, may seem to us like a small thing, but it is a big thing in God's economy. In our work, the small things we do, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In our work, doing it well is a small thing, but an important thing. In the church, the small things in our eyes, like worship and small groups and community together, community meals and teaching Sunday school class, the love and good deeds we do for one another, these can all seem week in and week out to be very small things to us. But like the people of Israel in that day who said, you know, the foundation of the temple, it's as far as we've gotten, it's no big deal, we're just going to go about our lives. God said, don't despise that small start, that small thing. I'm ready to complete it, and I will use it for my glory. So when we worship the eternal God together as family, it is not a small thing. Those of you who teach the kids in Sunday school, those of us who work in the food pantry and go to Appalachia, who are involved in the community garden, who participate in the relationships we have with CDC, the conversations, as I've mentioned, in the hall, the household repairs that we make for someone who can't, all of the small things that go on that seem to us like small things are really, really important and matter to God. And there are thousands of other things, ordinary small things that God says are good and glorify Him. I wonder, though, if we value them the same way that He does. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, He will guide us, and under His providence, those seven eyes of God, He will make use of our efforts. We need to let our lives speak in and through the ordinary stuff of holy living. The small things are not radical, or so they seem. They are quite radical in our culture today, that is caught up in the next big thing, those great moments. And yet, day in and day out, our lives live for the glory of Jesus Christ, faith expressing itself through love in small things. God says, matter. For it is not by might, nor by power. But how? By my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit make a difference. As the Christmas hymn says, God is not dead, nor does He sleep. And He takes note of every good deed done in His name, as small as it may seem in our eyes. So the question this morning is, do we have a big enough vision for small things? Does it encompass the small things that really make up most of our daily life? The warning is there in Zechariah for Israel's people, not to despise the day of small things, not to look at the foundation and say, it's no big deal, become apathetic, it doesn't matter, it's not big enough. The warning is for us as well. We dare not despise the day of small things, which is today, in this place, and in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask You now. To give us grace. Reignite our courage and our faith. Help us to understand that our lives are lived by faith, and a faith that expresses itself in love, those everyday things that we do. Give us grace that we may give grace to others. And even now, Lord, as we pause before You to pray, all of us can think of those who are part of our fellowship who are struggling and wounded, in need, whether it's physically or spiritually. In this moment, we ask that Your grace would meet them, and it would be no small thing in our eyes to pray for one another and to recognize that You hear and You are pleased. Oh God, give us new energy and delight in our lives, in our daily lives, live for Your glory. And now, Father, as we bring our offerings to You, we do so with gratitude. You have been gracious to us beyond our wildest imaginations. And this is our worship to You, to say to You, we trust You and we love You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.